First started in the ministry, I had an entire 12 people in my, what we call it, large group. Funny misnomer. And so, you know, when you have that many few, when you have that few people, group dynamics become tough. And you have big personalities and small personalities. And if the big personalities are positive, healthy, and helpful, your group typically grows. And if your big personalities... Can I be specific? If your big personality is always fighting with his girlfriend, then your ministry tends to shrink. And that was where I was about the third year there at Delta State University. And we had just gotten back from a retreat, and I was going around talking to people about what the retreat was like and how they enjoyed it. And to a person, every one of the seven people who went to that retreat said it was miserable. And it was miserable because of Ben. He was just fighting with Beth the entire time. And they made the trip up miserable, made the time we were there miserable, made the trip back miserable. It was awful. And so I said, all right, well, it's clear what has to happen. And I liked Beth. So I called Ben over to my house to tell him he was out. He couldn't come back. I'm just sorry. I can't have somebody running people off. And so he comes over to the house, and I'm trying to be nice about it, which means I make small talk for 5 minutes. And then I said, well, how's it going? And he said, it's terrible. And I said, what's wrong? And he said, Beth and I fight continually. I was like, well, that's two for two. I said, what do you think the problem is? And he said, it's me. What do you mean it's me? He said, I pollute everything I touch. Now, what he's referring to there is something I had actually taught him, that in Leviticus, the priest, after all the articles of the temple or all the articles of the tabernacle were set up, the last thing they did was they made sacrifices and they sprinkled every piece of furniture with blood from those sacrifices just to show that everything a man had touched had been made dirty. And he said, I pollute everything I touch. And I looked at him, and just as I was ready to say, you're right. And I realized, I can't kick him out. He's the only one who's gotten it. So he ended up being an RUF campus minister 8 years later, and he's still in RUF today. So he's the only one who gets it. And once you get that, once you understand that about yourself, that you bring your faults, your weaknesses, your prejudices, your hurts, your pains, your everything into every relationship, and therefore, in every where you look, you are the common element. You're the common element. We're talking about repentance as a lifestyle today. Jesus, when he first started preaching, the very first thing he preached was, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the good news. The kingdom of God is here. Repent and believe the good news. And when Martin Luther started the great Protestant Reformation by nailing 95 points of debate upon the church bulletin board, which was the front door back then, when he nailed those 95 points of debate up, the very first one said, when our Lord said, repent, what he meant was the entirety of the Christian life is one of repentance. The entirety of the Christian life is realizing, is this ongoing experience of seeing, confessing, and turning away from our selfishness to a life of faith and love. The entirety of the Christian life is an ongoing experience of seeing, of confessing, and turning away from our selfishness to a life of faith and love. Now, stop. This is a part of a series, right? Going back over our foundational beliefs. And if you just listen to this week without last week, you're going to be in trouble, right? Remember last week. Remember the heart of our Savior. Remember that He is on our side. This is not a path. It's incredibly important that you understand that dealing with your sin is not a path of getting to God. He's not, to borrow John Lynch's beautifully descriptive phrase, he is not on the other side. God is not on the other side of this huge pus ball of sin. He's on our side. He's beside us. His arms are wrapped around us. And He is whispering in our ear, together, we've got this. We've got this. It's going to be fine. You don't have to be afraid to acknowledge your sin. You don't have to worry about what's going to happen here. I love you. Nothing's going to happen. We're going to be together. And together, we're going to live this life of more and more turning away from being a selfish, self-obsessed, self-preoccupied person to a life of faith and love. So with that as an introduction, please stand as we read these words of repentance from Joel chapter 2. Joel's one of those books right in the middle of your Bible. If you open your Bible to the middle, you probably hit Psalms, turn right, and you'll get to Joel eventually. It's one of the smaller prophets. Smaller by length. I have no idea how big the guy was. The length of his book was small. We call them the minor prophets. They get short shrift. Hear the word of the Lord. Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. Rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And He relents over disaster. Who knows whether He will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind Him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Consecrate a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the people together. Consecrate the congregation. Assemble the elders. Gather the children, even the nursing infants. Let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber. Between the vestibule and the altar, let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep and say, spare your people, O Lord, and make not your heritage a reproach, a byword among the nations. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? Then the Lord became jealous for His land and had pity on His people. And the Lord answered and said to His people, behold, I'm sending to you wine and oil and grain, and you will be satisfied. And I will no more make you a reproach among the nations. Thus far the reading of God's word. All men are like grass, and all of our glory is like the flowers of the field. And the grass withers and the flowers fall, but not God's word. God's word stands forever. You may be seated. As Joel calls us to repentance, he reminds us of the character of God. That's what calls us. He's there on our side. He's gracious. He's kind. He's abounding in love and mercy. He's got His arms around us. He's saying we've got this. Therefore, turn away from your sin. The first thing He shows us is that repentance is urgent and ongoing. It's urgent. And he says to the bride and the bridegroom, before you go to your chambers, come to the altar. Like, that's urgent. This is more important, if you can possibly believe that. Come here and repent. He says to the priest, between the time you're in the vestibule putting on your garments and you get to the altar to make a sacrifice, between those two places, stop. And repent. You've already messed it up. I mean, you just got dressed. Before you can get from there to here, you've already messed it up. Stop. It's continual. It's urgent. It's ongoing. He's saying to us that sin won't take care of itself. You probably noticed when you drove in this morning, 3 less pine trees in the world. It's a better world today. Right? Those 3 nasty pine trees finally are gone. And why? Because the roots of those pine trees were destroying our driveway. You've noticed that. Like, every time you leave, you're like, this is a roller coaster that I'm not sure is good for my car. Why did we have to tear it out? Because it wasn't going anywhere. It wasn't going to take care of itself. That's our selfishness. That's our self-preoccupation. You know, that attitude that we have. And we don't talk about it. We don't mean it. But all of us, we kind of feel like we're the star of the movie called World History. Like we just, our camera is always on us. And we have to repent of that. We have to change that. We have to acknowledge that we're part of a family and a community. And that attitude is not going to change itself. We have to deal with it urgently and continually. There's an English saying, if you want to have a good garden, rule number one, never walk past a weed. Just never walk past it. You see it. It only takes a second. Pluck it. Just never walk past a weed. It's ongoing. They're not going to take care of themselves. If you want to allow your selfishness to destroy your family or destroy your relationships, just ignore it. That's all you have to do. Our repentance is urgent and ongoing. What is it, though? What is repentance? And I want to take a few minutes here to talk about what it is and what it's not, because I think that's important. What repentance is it's taking accountability for your sin, not shifting blame. Think about the major characters of the Old Testament. What did Adam do when Adam was confronted of his sin? God confronts him, says, "Did you eat of the tree of the garden?" And he says, "Well, the woman you gave me, she gave it to me. You know, I mean, it's really your fault, God. If you'd have made me a better wife, then I wouldn't be like this. It's kind of your fault." We want to blame our sin on the weather or how much sleep we got last night or our genetics or basically you. I have a coach. He's a pastor in Atlanta, and we were talking this week. We got to visit, and he was telling me about coaching another guy, a pastor. And he said the pastor was just sad. And he said, "Everything in my life makes me sad. My family, my marriage, my job performance, my aging, the news, everything makes me sad." And Rod asked him, he said, "Well, what do all those things have in common?" You. What else do all those things have in common? You can't control them. Do you think maybe the problem here is not that all those things are bad? Maybe the problem is that you're just mourning your inability to control. Could that be it? Instead of blaming everything out there for disappointing you, maybe you should start here. Maybe you should start taking true accountability. That's, man, when I was, the first time Bianca and I went through any kind of counseling, it was this course called Sonship. And we did it with a guy named Richard who was so mean to me. He was so mean. He didn't know the rule was that I'd never made a mistake. And one of the first things he told me, I think it was about our third session, was he took a word away from me. He said, "I don't want you to ever say I'm sorry again." Not because I don't think you need to apologize. You clearly do. But because you don't use the word "I'm sorry" to apologize, you use it to blame shift. I bet you already know how, don't you? I would do something wrong. Just completely disregard Bianca's basic dignity and just ignore her and be gone for hours and then show up and think that everything had to happen on my time scale. And occasionally she would tell me, "Hey, I'm a human too. I matter. You can't just walk around expecting everything to fit your time scale." And immediately I would say, "I'm sorry." Conversation ended. That's it. Now it's all up to you. If we're going to continue to have a conflict over this, it's your fault because you won't accept my apology. Isn't that smart? A little judo. Right? And then I start quoting the Bible about forgiveness. I get to ignore everything I've done wrong. I don't want to know how I hurt you. I don't want to know how I made you feel. I don't want to know any of that stuff. I just want you to hurry up and forgive me so I'll feel good and not have to change. That's good judo right there. Satanic judo, but it's good. And he took that word away. He said, stop using the word I'm sorry to avoid accountability. For the next 6 weeks, every time that she seems upset, you need to ask her, what did I do? How did that make you feel? What else do I do to make you feel that way? Repentance is taking accountability for how your actions affect others. Repentance is surrendering, not bargaining. It's surrendering, not bargaining. There's this great story in Hosea. Hosea has a story of how Israel has committed adultery and avoided, has run after other idols and abandoned God, the true God. And in the middle of it, God depicts Israel as saying, I'm sorry. These are the words he says. He says, come, let us return to the Lord, for he's torn us that he may heal us. He has struck us down, that he will bind us up. After 2 days, he'll revive us. And then this is God's response. What shall I do with you? Your love is like a morning cloud, like the dew that goes early away. I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. What's he saying? He's saying, you're going to repent right until I go back to being nice to you. You're going to repent just to get what you want back. Right? A friend of mine was having trouble getting through to his teenagers. And one of them, the oldest son, was just mean. And so he took away the power cord to the video game console. He didn't take the video games away. You can play with these all you want. You just can't plug in the video. You can't plug it in. I don't know what you're going to do with it. Throw a frisbee? I don't know. But you can't have the power cord. And he didn't even say anything about it. He just took it. And the son realizes it's gone, ignores it for a day. Can't really go a whole day without video games. Comes back, comes to dad. Do you know where the power cord is? Oh, my power cord? Yeah, I know where my power cord is. Do you know who pays for the electricity? I do too. Video game's yours. Electricity's mine. Okay, Dad. So he goes and pouts for 3 days. Finally comes back. All right, come on. This has gone on long enough. Friend says, do you want to talk about how you're treating your brothers? And this is the response. Dad, I think I've suffered enough. You've made me sad. Come on. I don't want to act better. I don't want to learn what loving would look like. I just want to, just come on, I've suffered enough. Repentance is surrendering. It is acknowledging the pain that we've caused and our inability to do anything about it. It's not just bargaining. It's not saying, okay, I've suffered enough. And thirdly and finally, repentance is a matter of the heart. It's not a matter of behavior. Again, back to my original counselor. His imagery was of a shark. He says, you know, you're out in the water and you see a fin come above the water and you get scared. Why are you scared? Are you scared of fins? Are fins going to hurt you? No. But you know that fin means there's a shark under the water. And he says, a lot of times when we say something or we do something and the people around us, our friends, they seem to overreact. And the reason why they're overreacting is this. All you're thinking about is the behavior. But they're thinking about the shark. They've been hurt by the shark. You know, there's obvious situations. I don't know, maybe too obvious to be helpful. A friend of mine was in a cafe a few years ago. getting breakfast with his kids and his wife, and the next table over, someone starts just, you know, they're just laughing it up and using all kinds of racist language. And then when that group of men got ready to leave, one of them, who was a deacon in the church, came over to his table and said, I want to apologize if that language offended, you know, you or your wife. I love this guy. He just looked at him and said, I don't accept that apology. The problem is not the words you said. The problem is your heart that you would say them. The problem is that you really believe everything that just came out of your mouth. That's the shark. The shark is you don't think I'm as important as you. The shark is you don't respect me. The shark is your inability to love. And to really repent of the shark means saying, you know what? What do we always want to say in those situations? Well, I'm not the person who usually does that. Yeah, you are. You did. That is exactly the kind of person you are. That's accepting the shark. And when we do those things, when we take that accountability, when we surrender, what was Paul's words when he surrenders? He says, wretched man that I am, I can't do anything right. Every time I seek to do good, evil is right there with me. When I try to do the right things, I can't do them. When I try to stop doing the wrong things, that's what I keep doing. Who can rescue me from this body of sin and death? When we surrender, that's when we look up and we see those arms around us and we realize that God is with us, and it's only by His grace that we ever even saw those problems. And He's there to take them away, and He's there to help us, not by making us never sin again, but by making us able to ask for forgiveness, by making us able to enter into conversation and to share our hearts and to share what's wrong with us, to share how much we're hurt. And as we do that with each other, we develop this community of grace, this community that listens to each other, that apologizes to each other, that empathizes with each other, that says, you know what, me too. We develop a community, like my campus minister used to say, a community that says, you know, our friendship will only really start when you understand, when you know that I believe that I'm a worse sinner than you are. When you know that what I believe about myself is that I am a worse sinner than you are, then you will share your heart with me. Then you will empathize with me. And then we can love each other. And that's why we want this to be such an integral part of our community, because what love is responding to someone else's vulnerability with kindness and grace and affection. That's what love is. And until we understand this about each other, that we are living a repentant lifestyle, seeing our weakness and acknowledging it and surrendering to it, until we believe that about each other, we can't even be vulnerable, much less respond to that vulnerability with love, with kindness. And that's our vision for this community. That we'd be a community of people, a safe house, to have your most embarrassing weaknesses responded to with empathy and kindness and affection. Please pray with me. Our Father, we pray that You would encourage us to be secure in Your love. So secure that we could acknowledge our weakness, that we could confess our sins to each other and to You. So secure that when someone else admits their wrongdoing, our response wouldn't be judgment or accusation, but grace and empathy. Would You build us into that kind of community, we pray. For it's in Jesus' name. Amen.